Okay, thank you, Wes, getting us into the worship mode, and I appreciate it very much. Okay. Kelsey's with us tonight, but she's getting ready to go to California. All right. She's going to our stomping ground. Oh, man. In the Hollywood area, L.A. area. Coming all the way.
Mm-hmm.
Both of us. Yeah. So don't fall in love with it, Kelsey. Come on back and be with us. Jeff, how's it going, man? Okay. I don't know. I think some of these I might have read sometime, but some of them I haven't. What kind of man was Boaz before he married? He was ruthless. He married Ruth. Okay. What do they call pastors in Germany? Jerry, what do they call them? German shepherds. All right, because they're shepherds. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. What kind of motor vehicles are in the Bible? Jehovah drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in a fury. David's triumph was heard throughout the land. Also, probably a Honda, because the apostles were all in one accord. I don't know who thinks this stuff up. Sound like John Hintz. Yeah. Sound like John Hintz did some of them. This one I've read to you before. Who is the greatest comedian in the Bible? That was Samson. He brought down the house. Let's see. What excuse did Adam give to his children as to why he no longer lived in Eden? Your mother ate us out of house and home. Of course, he did a little chomping himself. So, which servant of God was the most flagrant lawbreaker in the Bible? Moses. He broke all 10 commandments. Let's see. Which area of Palestine was especially wealthy? The area around Jordan. The banks were always overflowing. Let's see. Who is the greatest babysitter mentioned in the Bible? David. He rocked Goliath to sleep. Which Bible character? This one, you're going to start with Adam and Eve, but for right now, forget Adam and Eve. Which Bible character had no parents? Joshua. He was the son of Nun. Why didn't they play this one? I hadn't read. Why did they not play cards on the ark? Because Noah was standing on the deck. So,
Rebecca told me once I was singing in the car, and she said she was about 5 years. Can we listen to the news?
Can we get on with the Bible study? Let's just get on with the Bible study. All right. Let's get on with the Bible study. Okay, let's open our text to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Gigi had a prayer request. His good friend, one of his good friends' mother died, so we need to be in prayer for the family. And his friend's name is John, so just your parents die. Remember, when your parents die, it's a difficult thing. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay. Let's be in prayer for Kelsey as she travels and enjoys herself, that she'll be able to have a safe trip and come back home. And just be in prayer for one another. And now let's pray that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in our passage before us. Let's pray. As we study the book of Revelation and close out the last of the seven churches, Heavenly Father, we learn so much about You. We learn so much about how You love, what kind of God You are. Because, Heavenly Father, as we see Your Son, we see You. The believers in the church of Laodicea are the ones out of line. They're the ones who have taken themselves away from You. And yet Jesus Christ is the one standing at the door knocking. What an awesome shepherd we have. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will cause us to see more and more about who and what You are and what You desire from us. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 20. Behold, which means look at me, take a look, I stand at the door. Look at me, I stand at the door. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing at the door of our hearts. And knock. And we spend time with all of this. He stands at the door, and in present tense, He's knocking. Knocking at our soul's door. And now we come tonight to a very important question. We saw last week that this church is Christless. Now, how did it happen that Jesus Christ is outside of the church? It is certain that He once was inside, because there was a church. There would have been no local church of Laodicea believers had He not at one time been there. So how is it that He is outside of the church? These are the kinds of questions we want to ask ourselves and learn and grasp from this type of a study. How did He get outside of the church? Another way of wording it is, why did He leave? Why did Jesus Christ leave the church? Leave and walk out of this assembly. Now, what is interesting is that they did not even notice that He was not there. This is where we left off last week. They didn't even notice that He wasn't there. What a real tragedy when you don't even notice that He's not there. They didn't kick Him out. It's not as though they turned to some other God or Savior. They built buildings in His name, sang hymns, praising Him. In the church of Ephesus, they loved His Word. They loved the Bible. It tells us that. In Laodicea, they went right along with their Christian programs, their missions programs. Yet somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ quietly walked out. He was no longer there in their midst. And they didn't even notice it. And so we asked the question, how? It's very simple. Very simple, people. No love. Which means no spirituality. There was no one walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. If the Holy Spirit is not active in your soul, your heart, if you want to stay with that word, if the Holy Spirit is not active in your soul, people, then guess what? Jesus Christ is not there. And we studied this last week in dealing with the indwelling of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. If he's not, if the Holy Spirit's not in authority and not empowered, now he's always in you. You don't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if he's not empowering you, then Jesus Christ is not there. And we spent time last week, I gave you several points on the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And it's very important to make that distinction and understand that distinction. Now, question number two. How does Jesus Christ come back to the church? We answered how he left. How did he leave? You're not in the power of the Spirit. So we ask, how does he come back into your soul? It's very simple. Get back into the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is in the temple, that's our soul, that makes it capable for the Lord to come into our soul. Now, let me answer that according to our passage. Look at verse 20. So, how does Jesus Christ come back into the church? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So, this is the way our passage answers it. This is the way you turn, people, here's your principle. This is the way you turn a lukewarm church into a hot church. Remember, they were lukewarm. This is the way you turn a cold believer into a hot believer. Open the door and have fellowship with Christ. If anyone. Now, what is interesting about the if anyone here? Take a look at it. Up to now, we have been talking about an assembly of believers. But notice what, this is very important what Christ has done here. If anyone. All of a sudden, he goes from the entire assembly to the individual. To the individual. People, salvation one, eternal life salvation, the gospel, and salvation two are individual. Whether or not Christ is in this assembly depends if you have him active in your soul by walking in the power of the Spirit. That's what it's dependent upon. So we switch from the corporate to the individual, if anyone. And that anyone is important. This means the individual brings each one of us individually into play. Now, this is a call to the individual, each individual in the local church to get into spiritual recovery. Then, corporately, they can fulfill their purpose. This is what it's about here. So, let's say, if anyone hears my voice. Aorist active subjunctive, akouo, and akouo. It means to hear. It means to recognize his voice. There are two kinds of people that knock on our door. Two kinds of people. One kind is like the salesman. Now, the salesman doesn't say anything while he's knocking on the door until you open the door. Because he's not, you. If he, hey, I'm a salesman, well, you know what we're not going to do. Not going to open the door. Then there's the one who comes to the door, knocks on the door, and says something like, hey, it's me. Hey, I know y'all are home. That's a friend, maybe. But that's at least someone you know. So he says, you know, it's me. That's what we have here, a friend. So you have the knocking on the door. That's kind of like the divine discipline part. But he's calling. This is the voice that we want to hear. This is the calling. So he knocks and says something. So we have two things here happening. We have knocking and speaking. Okay. What's the knocking? Verse 20. Explaining why divine discipline. What is divine discipline or divine suffering or corrective suffering about? It is God knocking on your soul's door. That's what it is. Trying to get your attention. So what is the knocking? The knocking is the divine discipline in context. The knocking is a divine discipline, the corrective suffering, God trying to get our attention. What's the speaking? What's the speaking here? This is the call to come back to faith. Come back into fellowship. Come back into union with Him. So that Christ may come in and have fellowship with you. Now, there's a principle. I want to give it to you. Let's look at James 5. Go back from Revelation a little ways and you'll come to James. Just after Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, you come to James. Now I want to tell you about, this is a principle. Because in context, to be honest with the context, this is about something that we're not studying right now. In context, this is dealing with the rapture of the church. Look at chapter 5, James 5, so that we can just get a principle, but it's a good one to get here. It's not building a false doctrine because we're just taking it as a principle, not taking we're out of the context of what's going on. James 5, 9, let's just read it. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now the context is referring to the rapture. Read from verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And while you're waiting, do not complain, brethren, against one another. And that's what most Christians like to do, complain against one another, judge one another, malign one another, slander one another, mostly judge one another. Now, do not complain against one another that you yourselves may not be judged. So, in your lifetime, you don't want to do this. Now, look, pay attention. The judge is standing right at the door. Now, application is here, the judge standing right at the door in our passage. He's standing at the door with his divine discipline calling us to open the door for fellowship. Now what I'd like you to do is turn with me to the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John 14. Now we're going to read a little bit here, and we'll be coming back to it occasionally, but let's just read it now so that we get it down into our souls, so when I mention it, you'll know what I'm talking about. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, one of the most powerful verses on the chapters on the Holy Spirit It's one of those five chapters that if we ever did just five chapters on this, on spirituality, this would be one of them. And here's one of the reasons why. Let's begin our reading in verse 13 of John 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Now, Jesus Christ has ascended in this study, in this passage. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he says to us, left here on earth, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me, praying to him, anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what are his commandments? Faith and love in context. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father. Now, this is beautiful, people. Accused, six trials, crucified, well, beaten, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascends to heaven. And note one of the first things that he does when he gets to heaven, with back with the Father. I will ask the Father. This to me is so beautiful. Again, we learn something about Christ. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, you the church, that he may be with you, that's other helper, may be with you forever. Now, who's that helper? By the way, the word another is another just like me. It's going to be God. It's going to be deity. It's going to be just like me. And he may be with you forever. Who's he talking about? That is the Spirit of truth. That's why I keep telling you it's the Holy Spirit who teaches, not me. Whom the world cannot receive. Now, why can't the world receive? Because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It's the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I, Jesus Christ, will come to you in the form of this other helper. Verse 19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. Jesus Christ will no longer be here. But you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's one of these kind of passages like Romans chapter 7. You go in and you start talking this way to some doctors and they're going to lock you up. And some shrink's going to figure he's got another swimming pool being built here. Because this guy is really weird. All right. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, faith and love, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here, responding to the knock and recognition of the voice, this is what we're talking about, recognition of the voice. Now to me, this is beautiful.
Dave.
Recognizing of the voice. Now remember what's going on here in context. This is not a call to salvation one. This is not a call to salvation one, eternal life. It's a call to salvation two, our spirituality, fellowship. But remember, salvation one and two, we've seen this so many times in this study, while different, are similar. And what is the analogy of responding? I'm asking you now so you can get it. What is the analogy of responding to the good shepherd's voice for salvation one? Look at John 10. You're right there, so just turn back to John 10. Here's the analogy. Here's how it applies. John 10. Remember, salvation one and salvation two, while they're different, but they're very similar. And that's why some people can take this passage and use it to lead someone to Christ. And it can be done that way. This is not a salvation one passage, but it's similar to what happens. Look at our passage in John 10. Let's just read from verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. Now, this is Satan. This is what Satan tries to do. He climbs over. He doesn't come to the door. He climbs over the fence. He's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, that's the shepherd. He's the real shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper. Now, who's the doorkeeper? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the doorkeeper. To him, the true shepherd, the Holy Spirit, the doorkeeper, opens. And the sheep, they hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, we just draw your attention to the way it was in the ancient days, was, and maybe even today, for what I know, but what shepherds would do, you bring in your sheep from the field, and you have this big corral. And everybody puts their own sheep in this big, big corral. They're not branded either. But what happened with the man that's responsible? He's the sheep, the gatekeeper. So a shepherd comes in early the next morning. He recognizes him. He says he goes in. So he comes to the gate. He comes in. He goes, whatever he does. And his sheep go, ah, that's mine. Bye. I'm out of here. Or, that's mine. Oh, boy. I gotta go. And they follow. And it's really an amazing phenomenon. And only his sheep follow him out. And then the next shepherd comes, and he gives out his little cry, and they hear that voice, and they follow. When I was working on the 23rd Psalm, read just about 100 different stories. The one that I left a great impression was a story. A true story. The man was with a shepherd, and he stayed with him, traveling with him at night and all. And a wolf comes on the side of the perimeter, and the guy raises his rifle to blast away the wolf. And the shepherd pulls the rifle down, and he says, "Well, I can kill the wolf and get rid of him." And he said, "Yes, you'd kill the wolf, you'd frighten my sheep, and it all scatter, and we'd never get them all back. With my voice, I'll scare away the wolf, and at the same time, calm the sheep." And he demonstrated, he used his voice, it frightened the wolf ran off, and all of the sheep were what? Calm with what he did with his voice. And so they recognized the voice becomes very important. And recognizing the voice, being voice conscious here. So, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. So I want you to note, he's first of all behind them, gets them all out, and then he goes up in front of them. And then the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from the stranger, because they do not know the voice of strangers. So this is the story that we have going on in our study. Now, what is the picture of salvation one here? Responding to his voice and following him in salvation. But we have a beautiful picture. We have the same beautiful picture for salvation two in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We hear his voice at the door. We recognize his voice. And we open the door. See, we know his voice. We recognize it. And just like we did at salvation one. People, this is so beautiful. Watch this. Just like we did at salvation one, we recognize the voice and we followed. What is it? Salvation one, faith. What do? At salvation two, the same way we recognize his voice and faith. That's how you follow him. To me, this is beautiful. It was by faith that we followed him in salvation one, recognized his voice, and followed him by faith. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we recognize that voice. And how do we open that door? The same way, by faith. For those who want to see, the faith issue is laid out for us all through the Bible, for the eye that wants to see. But if you don't want to see it, you're not going to, and nobody's going to convince you. It's like our study Sunday morning in dealing with the Constitution, the Bible, these documents. So it's just so beautiful. Once again, we see that the issue is faith. How did we follow him? Faith, salvation one. How do we do it? We recognize the voice. How do we follow him? Faith. How do we open that door? Faith. So, we get to see what's going on all the way through Scripture. Salvation 1 sets the pattern for salvation 2. It's by faith. Please look with me now at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Just keep going back. James. One book before James is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's read a few verses. Starting verse 7, but written to those, remember where we are now in the text. Hebrews 3, the Hebrews is written to believers, to believing Jews. Jews who had converted to Christianity. That this Jesus is the Messiah. Chapter 3, he's talking about something they can identify with. He goes back to the Exodus generation. So take a look at what he says in verse 7. 3:7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. Wow. Do not harden your hearts. Now, you're familiar with that from our study on Sunday morning. Do not harden your hearts. Now, people, this is good because what I want to show you here is salvation one, people can harden their heart and not believe. I want to tell you something. Born again believers can harden their heart and walk away from the Lord. Now, there are Christians who want to say, well, they're not really saved. Yes, they are. They're really saved. They have believed in Christ as Savior, but they've hardened their heart. They will not hear that voice. They will not respond to that voice. So Christians can do this also. Christians can harden their voice to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. So verse 8, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. Okay, verse 9. Where your fathers tried me by testing and saw my works for 40 years, the manna, the provisions in the wilderness. Verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Oh, people, it's always in the soul first. I don't care what you do. It starts in the soul. This is where the rebellion starts, in the soul. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now look at verse, well, that's good for that. Their failure is no faith. The failure is not sin. Now let's look at verse 12. What is their failure? What is their failure? It's not sin. Take care, brethren, believers, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart inside of you in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another, instead of judging and separating and maligning, but encourage one another day after day, every day. This is why we assemble. This is one of the wonderful things about the assembly. And he points that out later in Hebrews. As long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers in Christ, of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For they provoked him when they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, when he came out of Egypt, people, they were all, what, believers. Now, verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient. All right, look at the two words you got. Sinned and disobedient. Boy, they were a bad group. And so see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. No faith. That was their sin. That was their failure. It wasn't like they were out raising hell and doing all a whole bunch of sins. Their sin and their failure was they did not walk by faith. They did not trust him to enter into the promised land. Even though he had done all the things that he did, they did not trust him. This again, to me, confirms for us that the way to open the door, the way to respond to his knock and his voice, is by faith. Let's go back to Revelation 3:20 now. If anyone hears my voice, Holy Spirit convicting us, knocking on a door to get back into fellowship when we're in sin, when we're out of the power of the Spirit. Okay, what is our part? He's standing at our door, he's knocking on the door, and he's saying, he's talking through the Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? Look what it says. And opens the door. Okay, I do have to have some fun with you on this word. And opens the door. This is an aorist active subjunctive of the verb anoigo. Okay, this is A-N-O-I-G, long O. Anoigo. This is one of those times when it's fun to look at a little Greek, because I'll show you something about this. This is good for the eye that will see. And opens the door. What does that mean? What does that mean, open the door? You're going to love this word. It's a short word, but you know that word right there is a compound word. Now, what I mean by that, it's made up of two parts. It has a prefix and then a root word. That's how the Greeks do it. And in Greek, you can put put a word by having put a prefix or a suffix, different things, and you can deal with words that way. Now look what we have here. This word is made up of the word to open, but the prefixes, see the A-N? What you have with the A-N actually comes from A-N-A, ana. And then you have anoigo, which is the word to open. So this is the word to open. You know what that word, that little suffix means? That suffix means again. Isn't it beautiful? The suffix is again. Okay. When did we first open the door, people? Salvation. That's when we first opened the door. And how did we open the door at salvation? By faith. Well, Steve, they took away all your pins you gave me. Boy, I'm telling you, can't trust these Christians around here. Okay, again. Okay. First time we open the door, salvation. One. This says, open the door again. I loved it. I just thought this was just so beautiful. So, entity, repetition. Repetition, people. Again. Now, question. If we're on the right track, how did we open the door the very first time? By faith. So if we're going to open the door again, how are we going to do it? By faith. Not by confession. Not by repentance. Not by something else. We're going to open the door the same way we did. People, it's just there if we see it all the way through the Bible. But if you don't, you'll find something else, and there you go. And I can't open your eyes. It's just, this is what a Bible class is about, is let's see if these things hold up, and here it holds up. It held up with looking at Hebrews. It holds up and looking at the text. This is how we open the door. We first opened the door. We first responded to the call of His voice, the convicting knocking of the Holy Spirit on the door, by faith. How do we do it again? By faith. We keep doing it by faith. By faith. Saw that in chapter 3, the very beginning. Said, do what you did what? At first. What do we do at first? Faith. And keep doing that. Now, what's important here for us is that this is in the aorist tense. Let's take a look at that for a moment. You just do it. It's like salvation 1. It's not a process. Salvation 2 is a simple act of faith. Now, while we cannot lose our eternal salvation, we can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ by walking in the flesh. Thank you. By walking in the flesh. We can do that. Not walking by faith. But what I want you to see here, people, is aorist tense is you open the door by faith. It's not a process. Salvation 1 is not a process. Salvation 2, our spiritual recovery, is not a process. It's not a process. It happens. You are saved once and for all. Now, while we do not have it once and for all because we're in a temporal state here, you are instantly in fellowship. What are most Christians? People, this is important stuff. Don't slide this off. Why? You're going to hear Christians say, well, when you really sin, you got to sit down. You got to be put out here, out the pasture. It's going to take time. It's going to do that. All of this stuff. No, it doesn't. That's not your God. And it's words like this, you get right back in. Get right back into the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here we have the active voice. Now, the active voice, what we have going on here means the subject performs the action of the verb. You and I have to make the decision. That's the active voice. We have to make a decision of faith. This is how we open the door, by faith in the Holy Spirit. But the issue lies in the mood. And the mood is subjunctive. That's important. Subjunctive mood. What does a subjunctive mood mean? Maybe you'll open the door, and maybe you won't. Last week, I think it was, we looked at Song of Solomon. Wasn't it last week we read Song of Solomon, where the lover is standing at the door and finally put his hand through the door? She wouldn't open the door, so he just put his fist through the door. And then he realized, no, I can't do this. If she doesn't want me here, I got to get out of here. And by the time she did finally get up and get to the door, he was gone. And then she takes out the street looking for him. So, subjunctive mood, maybe. Maybe you'll let him in. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you won't. What will happen? Maybe you want to just go on with what you're doing. Don't bother me. Don't bother me knocking at my door, Lord. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I'm enjoying the sin. I'm enjoying the world. It doesn't have to be sin, but I'm enjoying the world. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I don't want to be bothered with being back in fellowship with you. I'm too busy. I'm too busy with my own life to have fellowship with you. People, to have fellowship with someone takes time. You have to change your schedule. You have to make the time. They have to be important. That's what the concept is. And where a lot of Christians are just too busy. That's why he uses a subjunctive mood. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Subjunctive mood becomes very important. Now, in the case throughout the church age, this is very important also. Maybe you will try to have fellowship with him, but you're going to do it your way, by something that you do, rather than by faith alone. There's always somebody who comes along in life. They want to do something, but they want to do it their way. And it's not you. We're going, I don't know what it would be, but we're going here to eat. Well, I don't like that food. I can't really eat that food. I don't like the environment. I don't like the smell of that food. So my nose and my smell's not going to enjoy it. My stomach and my taste is not going to enjoy it. I just don't what I want. Oh, you're going to love this. And they insist. Even when you say, I'm not going to. Oh, yeah, you will. No. People, you're not going to do this with the Lord. And you're not going to do that with that person very long either. But you're not going to do this with the Lord. It's not going to be under your terms. But this is the way a lot of people do. I want to have fellowship with him, but I want it under my terms. I'm going to have fellowship by confession. I'm going to have fellowship by repentance. I'm going to have fellowship by feeling sorry. I'm going to have fellowship by doing some things for God, working real hard. I'm going to do it my way. Just like some people try to be saved eternally by something they do. Repent, invite Jesus into their heart, some ritual, join a church, so on. Multitude of Christians try to regain fellowship by something they do. If I do this, confess, repent, feel sorry, promise never to do it again, all these kind of things. No. He will not come in and dine with you. Let's go back to my illustration. I'm not going there. You go, you have a good meal, go through and you get through and come back and see me. But I'm not going. I'm not going to this fellowship. And that's what Christ said. I'm not having fellowship with you. It's not going to be on your terms. So the subjunctive mood, it's up to you. Will you open the door by faith or not? If not, it may be because you do not care about dining with him. And a lot of believers don't. Because it is an intrusion on your life. Or it may be because you want to try to have fellowship on your own terms. So you got one of two things. Not going to open a door, one, because I do not want this intrusion in my life. I do not want to dine with him. Or two, I want to dine with him, but I want to do it under my terms. Both of these are wrong. And it is amazing how few preachers are correct on the gospel for salvation, one, but even fewer who are right on salvation, two, on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit or how to regain fellowship with God. Now, if we understand, when they understand salvation, one, how to be saved, so often they do not think that how to be filled with the Spirit is all that important, how to recover. It's amazing, you just don't hear much about it. And I've run into this so often in my life, but even in the last years in the gym, to Christians who know how to be saved, but when it comes to how to be restored, they draw a complete blank. And I just right out ask them, I said, well, doesn't your pastor, preacher teach that? It's not really emphasized, I guess. It's just not all that important. Fellowship isn't all that important to them. But people, it should be very important. It is the most important doctrine for the believer. How do I fellowship with Him when I'm in sin or out of the power of the Spirit? How do I get back? That's the most essential doctrine for the believer. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 3:20. Behold, which again, look at me, I stand at the door of your soul and knock, present tense, keep on knocking. If anyone, any believer, teenager, adult, man, woman, rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter, hears my voice, call to fellowship through with the Holy Spirit, and opens the door by faith alone, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Okay. I will come in. Ice erkamai. Ice means in. Erkamai to come in. Okay. To him, with him, face to face with him. Now the next line tells us why he's coming in. It tells why the divine discipline, the goal of divine discipline. It tells God's objective. Look at it. I will dine with him. That's the objective or the goal of divine discipline that we've been talking about. This is the objective or the goal of standing at the door and knocking. I will dine with him. Future tense. Depending on whether or not you act by faith. Now, the word here to dine, if meal, is a dinner or supper. It's the main meal of the day. The word refers to the main meal of the day, generally the evening meal. Now, let's talk about why that one. I think if we just talked about it, oh, the breakfast is the most important. Well, energy and all of that, yes, breakfast is extremely important. But when do we, you've gone through the day and it just takes a long time to eat. It takes a long time for this evening meal. It's a fellowship time throughout history. I remember when I was in Germany in the military, I learned something really interesting. The Europeans, they have trouble with Americans. And their trouble with Americans is this. We go in, I mean a really nice restaurant. We go in, we sit down, we eat, and we get up and we leave. And we're used to that, because most of your restaurants here want to have three seatings a night. At least three seatings, because they make some money on that. Not in Europe. They want one seating. It took them a long time. By the time I was there, they were getting used to us, but it took them a long time that they were offended. They are offended. Why didn't you like it? And they're offended that you don't stay an hour or two. Couple of hours, 3 hours, and just enjoy the food. Take your time. Enjoy the schnapps, the wine, whatever. Enjoy everything. Enjoy your cigars, all of this stuff. They did not understand. And that's where this comes from. This word, as it goes all the way back, and it means to take a long time. Enjoy the evening meal. You've been with work, as it were, out in the field or whatever your work was. You come in and you take time and you prepare the meal and everybody sits around and enjoys the evening meal. All right. He with me. Oh, this is beautiful. This to me is really beautiful. He with me. Have you ever sat at a table, sat down to eat, and while it's true you were there, you never said a word, nor were you ever spoken with? Now, this often happens to ladies. But not here. Not here. Not with this one. Not with Jesus Christ. He with me. I go out and eat. And we all have our pet peeves. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I'm just my pet peeve. Go out and eat. And I look around. And here's this man or woman at a table with another man or with a man or woman, opposite sex, whatever, talking on their cell phone. I'm just sitting there. Well, okay. Hey, you want to come over and sit over here? We don't even have one. I'm just amazed. Well, wait a minute. What am I? Am I the waiter? And it's just as amazing. But here, full attention. He with me. Full attention. Now, he with me at this meal means this is you are an active participant. With me, you're an active participant. He talks with you and you with him. There's fellowship. There's interaction. There is dialogue, not monologue. You ever been at a table that's monologue? I have. I've been at a table often where it's just monologue. This is dialogue. This is inner activity, inner talking, in association with one another. Now we come to a very important principle. If you're going to dine with someone, isn't it important to know who's bringing the food? Who's preparing the food? Who's going to serve? Hey, honey, would you like to come over? Eat? Yeah, that'd be nice. She gets there. Where's the food? What? What? Plan on you bringing the food. You didn't say a word about that. You didn't think I was going to cook, did you? Okay, we got to know who's going to prepare the food. Let me give you the principle. Get it in your soul, if not in your notes. Jesus Christ is always seen as the one who provides the food, who prepares the food, who serves the food. People, to me, this is just another beautiful picture of our Savior. Let's start with the Gospel of John 21. Gospel of John 21. The epilogue. The postscript of the Gospel of John. John really ended in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. That's where it really ended. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus had also performed. John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay. Close the book. Well, we have an epilogue. Let's take a look at it. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. I wish we had time to look at it, but I'm looking for one thing here. And he manifested himself in the following way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus the twin, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We will also come with you. They went out, got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Now, very quickly, let me just explain what's going on. They've been fishing all night. Now, what's night? Night's the darkness, no production. What is on that side? That's the age of Israel. The Jews have turned him away. They do not want him. They caught nothing. The Jews rejected him. You throw the net on the right side, and what is that? That's the church, the day opening of the church. So the next side is going to be the church, Gentiles. So that's the picture going on. So verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. This is the church age. See, the age of Israel is now over. No catch. Dark. They have turned him away. They crucified him, rejected him. The church, however, Gentiles, the multitude are going to believe. That the disciples therefore, verse 7, that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, by the way, that's John, said to Peter, "Is it the Lord?" And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he was naked, basically. And there's a fisherman now at night. And they threw himself into the sea. Now, I wish we had time to go through a lot of stuff here, but anyway. But the other disciples, they didn't do that. They came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards. 100 yards is 200 cubits the way measured, and this refers to the church age. Dragging the net full of fish. So, when at the end of the church. So when they got out upon the land, they saw, watch this now. How long have they been fishing? All night. Tired and hungry. And when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, blazing away, and fish placed on it, and bread. So, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish from which you have now caught." So, Christ has some fish, that would be, come on, Israel. They bring fish, that will be church. Okay? All right. What did we study in John? He's going to make the 2-1. What did we study in Ephesians? Make the 2-1. Okay. Simon Peter, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish. Simon was big and strong. 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. What does that mean? No loss of salvation. He's not going to lose one who believes. Everyone who believes, they will not be lost. They're in his grip. They're in his hand. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come, watch this people, and have breakfast." He's prepared the fire. He's prepared the meal. None of the disciples ventured to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them. Who's the servant? Jesus Christ. And the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He brought the meal, he served the meal, shared the meal. He was the servant to them. A beautiful, beautiful picture. This is the picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Look at Luke chapter 12. How are we doing on time? Well, we doing okay on the tape? Let me just finish this up. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. All right, Luke 12. Let's quickly read this. Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. We're just going to read a few verses here, 35 to 38. Be dressed in readiness. And this is just a principle. This is not application. This is just principle what we're looking at. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. The master will serve. And have them recline at the table. That's the master will do it. And will come up and wait on them. He is the servant. This is Jesus Christ, people. When he comes in and dines with you, he is the servant. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I just love these kind of things. Luke chapter 14, a picture of Christ. You open the... He's knocking at the door. We ought to be begging. You open the door. I will dine with you. You will dine with me. But I'm bringing the food and I'm serving it. What a Savior. What a friend. What a friend we have. Okay, Luke chapter 14, and let's read verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to them, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everyone is now ready. Everything is now ready. All the food and the drink. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Now, this isn't a sin. Christ is knocking at your door. I got to go to work. I'm busy. I am really busy. Please consider me excused. Verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Not sin. Just too busy for the Lord to come to his dinner. And another one said, I have married a wife. And for that reason I cannot come. I'm not going to make a comment about verse 20. Verse 20, just, I don't think after Wes and Sharon's wedding you want to invite them over for a while. They might not come. Okay. Verse 21. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his servant, I love this, just go out at once into the street and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Who did Christ come for? Those are the ones he came for. And the slave said, Master, when you command, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. That's his desire. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner, because they didn't want to come in and eat with them. Look at a picture of communion very quickly. Luke 22. Which we do every first Sunday of every month, but just take a look at it to remind you. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Well, all right, if y'all want to go to 22, let's do 22, verse 14. 22, 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. So he is the servant, as it were. He takes it and he hands it to them, gives it to them. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, but from now on until the kingdom of God comes. verse 19. And when he had given, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the Passover's over. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So the picture again is that people, when you open the door, you're not the servant. You don't prepare the food. You don't even have the food. He has the food. He prepares it. And he serves it. That's what kind of host he is. That's what kind of fellowship he wants. So don't ever become dismayed about discipline. He has something in mind that he wants to do. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, in our souls we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in you." Because he is the image of you. We learn, Heavenly Father, from you and your love and your Son, the manifestation of your love. What a beautiful passage. To stand at the door knocking on our soul, to have fellowship, to dine. You're the host. You're the servant. And yet, Heavenly Father, you're our Savior. You're the honored one at the table. But the fellowship, we'd never know it. You just talk with us and fellowship. I with them and him with me. Father, I pray that the things that we study tonight just slowly go through our souls, our thinking, and then affect our lives, in our own homes, in our own marriages, in our own friendships, fellowships, everything we do in life. We thank you for this assembly, this little room, Father, that gives us the opportunity to come and open up the text and just once again have the Spirit turn on the light of more and more of what you are. Pray you continue to bring us back to study, those who want to know. Take care of Kelsey while she travels. Let her have a good time and bring her back home safely, please, Father. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.